Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together as we get into the Word. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you one more time. We thank you for sending Jesus to be the answer to all of the confusion in our lives. Lord, we were astray, we were far from you, but you never let us go too far, God. The fact that we are here today is evidence and proof that, Lord God, you've called us. And Lord, no one is here by accident, no one is here by chance. They didn't just decide to come here because it's Easter. No, you led them here. You drew them here. That means you have something significant for them to say to them. So, Father, I pray now that you will anoint me. Anoint me, Father. Without you, Holy Spirit, the words that I say will just go in one ear and out the other. But only you, Holy Spirit, have the power to let that word seep into their hearts and produce fruit that will have eternal rewards and have an eternal impact. And so, Father God, use me for your glory. I pray now, God, that I will hide behind your cross and that only Jesus would be seen, only Jesus would be exalted. And may the truth of Christ set your people free. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's give Jesus one more big round of applause. Amen, amen. All right, church, let's get to work. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God has power. And I want you to lean into what I'm going to say to you today, because I'm going to talk about something that's going to, I promise you, eat away at your heart after you leave here. I'm not too concerned about what you do today, but the Word that God gave me is going to stay with you probably for the rest of your life. Because I'm going to talk today about possibly one of the most important truths that you can find in the Scriptures. The most important truth that you can find in the Bible. I want you to turn with me to the book of Second John. It's a small book, right before the book of Revelation, 2 John, chapter 1. And today I want to talk to you about eternity. I want to talk to you about eternity. And if you're going to take notes, which I advise, I want to talk to you today about the full reward of grace. The full reward of grace. Somebody say amen. Amen. The full reward of grace. Let's jump to verse 2. The Bible says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Next verse. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Next verse. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. We're going to go all the way to verse 8. Next verse. And now I plead with you, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we will walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who don't confess that Jesus Christ actually came And he came as a man. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things that we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Everybody say a full reward. One more time, say a full reward. Now this is the Apostle John writing a letter. This is after Jesus rose again. This is Apostle John writing a letter to a specific individual representing a community of believers, just like us, a church. And this is John in his final years on the planet. He's getting ready to die. This is the same John who walked with Jesus, the same John who the Bible says was the apostle that Jesus Christ loved dearly. This is him in his old age giving some final instructions and warnings for the church around at his day. And what he was beginning to tell the church towards the end of his life was that I want you to do something before I leave. I want you to remember these final words that I'm giving you. Look or pay attention to yourselves and how you live, that you do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now the question is, we need to ask ourselves is, what reward is he talking about? What reward is John speaking about? One of the things that we want to know about God is that the Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says that, right? For those who come to God must believe that he is, number one, that he is, and that number two, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Being that God is a rewarder, it lets us know something about the nature and the character of the God we serve. That contrary to popular belief in our education system today, we have a culture in our schools where we are teaching kids that no matter how you perform in school, no matter how well you do, everybody gets a reward. You got anybody got kids that's in school? I was a phys ed teacher, and one of the things that they began to tell us was that, you know, certain games we used to play when we were growing up, like suicide, or what's those games, like if you get dodgeball, steal a bacon. They began to tell us that as phys ed teachers, you can't play those games anymore. And I said, why not? Because those are games where kids have to sit out. And we don't want games where kids have to sit out, because then that means there's only one winner. And we want games where everybody's a winner. I said, well, that's not very good for character. Because the truth was, when you sat out because you didn't measure up, guess what? You worked harder the next time, so you don't get knocked out, right? We learned how to strategize. We learned how to work together. We learned how to overcome obstacles and overcome odds. We learned how to get out the way when the ball was coming because we wanted to stay in the game. But today, an antichrist spirit comes into the schools and says, no, everybody gets rewards. And what is that teaching us? What is that teaching our children? You don't have to work. And I believe this same corrupted message, it sounds good, right? Some of you sitting here like, what's wrong with that, Pastor? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. The same corrupt message that we are seeing in schools is in the church. That, you know, Christ died and he gave us all grace. And because we have grace, you don't have to work. Because we have grace, you can live however you want to live, and you'll still be rewarded. Is that what the Bible says about grace? I want to debunk this, because God told me, he said today, he said, Vernell, most of the people that are coming today to your service, they've already accepted me. So this is not a heaven or hell message to many of you. For some of you, if you've never accepted Christ, this might be the day. But he said to me, most of you guys that are coming have already accepted Jesus. He said, what I need you to do is teach them about how to live with an eternal perspective. He said, I want you to teach them how to live from eternity. You see, again, we are also aware of the fact that the Bible says something profound. He says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And then he also says, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision. Without a vision, without a perspective of the future, people perish. Many of us are paying life coaches to teach us how to write vision statements for our lives, right? We're learning today the power of vision, that if we don't have a vision, when we just live for today, and if you only live for today, you won't make wise decisions, because the people that understand how to live for tomorrow, learn how to prepare for tomorrow, and make better decisions with their money, they make better decisions with the food they eat. Why? Because they understand life isn't only about what I do today. So the people who have a perspective of the future learn how to live wiser. That's the difference between a wealth mindset and a poverty mindset. The wealthy learn how to think not for only themselves, but for the generations after them. But a poverty mindset says, this is all I got, and I don't know if I'm going to get anything else. So I'm going to waste all of it today. I'm not going to invest. Why? Because I don't know if tomorrow's promised. But the wealthy, the Bible says, leave an inheritance for their children's children. We want to know how generational poverty is going to end in our communities. It's by teaching our people how to have vision. Come on, vision is the answer to poverty. Vision is the answer to poverty. If people perish for a lack of knowledge, and without a vision, people perish, that means with vision, people prosper. The opposite is true. What the Bible says about perishing, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. So you know one of the things what Jesus did when he came to the earth was more than just die for you, but he came to give you a vision of the future. Because once you see him, the Bible says a vision is what causes us not to perish. So once I see Jesus, one of the ways that I know I'm truly following him is that I have a new perspective of how I live my life, how I live my everyday. Now, what does this have to do with having a full reward? Because one day, and there is a one day coming, church, when we are all going to stand before God, and we're going to stand before Jesus, and then we're all going to have to give an account for what we did with our today. And when we stand before him, he's not giving out rewards to everybody just because you look good. He's not giving rewards just because you showed up. He's giving rewards based on how you lived your life today. Now, we don't hear this enough today in the church. And the Lord said, speak to my people about eternity. He said, the resurrection is old news. That happened 2,000 years ago. What we need to be speaking more about is his coming. He's coming back. I said, he's coming back. The resurrection happened a long time. Now, it's new news for some of us who haven't heard this before, but God said, tell my people that I am returning. I am coming back, and we need to get ready for the return. Now, let me give you some scripture to help you guys get prepared for what I'm saying. Let's turn to, really quick, I want to take my time because I want to make sure I hit these points. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Scripture says, and from the NIV, The New International Version, it says this. So we make it our goal. This is the Apostle Paul now speaking, the champion of the grace message. He said, we make it our goal, our aim, to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I want to make this clear. This is not a judgment that's for unbelievers. This is a judgment for believers, those who accepted Jesus Christ and his righteousness, those who have received the forgiveness of their sins. The Bible speaks about two different judgments on the day of judgment that's coming. There are two different judgments. One is called the judgment seat of Christ, and the other judgment is called the great white throne judgment. You guys ever heard those things before? Okay, I'm going to help educate you on this. See, I was always fascinated with the future when I was a kid. Before I got saved, I used to watch the psychics that was on TV. I used to listen to the prophets that were on TV. I used to read books. There was a prophet by the name of Nostradamus. He was a prophet. He wasn't a biblical prophet, but I used to have his books, and I used to always read it. I was always fascinated with the future. If you go on my Facebook, my Facebook name is actually facebook.com/seeinthefuture. In 2008, when I made my Facebook account, I always had this intrigue. I thought I would have been a prophet, not a pastor. The way I love prophecy, and I loved always hearing about the future. Why? Because one day we're all going to enter into a future. Today lasts for 24 hours, but the future is for how long, right? I was always fascinated with what's coming, what's next, what's happening, right? And I think that we need to become intrigued by eternity. I think we need to begin to give our thoughts a little bit more over to eternity, because eternity is where we're going. Time is just the offspring of eternity. Time is processing us and preparing us for eternity. Time is wrapping up. Just like how we're dying, time is dying. Time has an expiration date. And after this life, we're going to another life. We're going to another world. C.S. Lewis, one of the great authors, Christian authors, he said something like this. He said, Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. And this must either be true or false. And now there are a good many things which would not be worth bothering about if we knew we were going to live only 70 years. But I had better become bothered about what's coming, about very seriously, if I'm going to live forever, I need to pay attention to those things that matter. Right? Now, if one day is as 1,000 years before God, I want you to think about this with me. If one day is as 1,000 years, 24 hours, how would you live the next 24 hours knowing that what you were going to do for the next 24 hours was going to impact the next 1,000 years? How differently would you live? If the 24 hours that you have been given, you have 24 more hours to live, and the next 24 hours you live was going to determine what's going to happen for the next 1,000 years, how would you live? Have you ever thought about that? All right, why? Because the Bible says one day is as 1,000 years with him. Many Christians I meet today, they live their days saying, you know, one day I'm going to get right with God. One day I'll come back to church. One day I'll start reading my Bible again. But watch this. If one day is worth 1,000 years, do we have time to waste one day? Is one day worth wasting? Is it? If what you did was going to affect today, the next 24 hours, how you lived your life was going to affect your kids and the kids after them, and then your great-grandchildren and the great-great-great-grandchildren, their neighbors, this church, everyone else around you. How differently would you live? What are you entertaining today that you will get rid of if you knew that your life decisions today were going to impact your future and your eternity? You see, when you live with an eternal perspective, your values change. Your values change. Your heart longings change. You begin to now question, is it really worth it? What am I doing today that I can get rid of and that I need to reprioritize in my lives? Amens are going to be long today. What verse did I say to turn to? 2 Corinthians 5, what did I say? Verse 9 through 10. Notice that Paul said we make it our goal to please him, to please God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's important that we understand, church, under grace, there's nothing that I can do to make God love me any more than he already loves me. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more than he already loves you. His love is unconditional. He has an unconditional love. His love is the agape kind of love, right? God doesn't need anything from you to love him. So for him to love you, rather. But just because God loves you unconditionally doesn't mean that you can't determine how pleased he is with you. It's like, there's nothing that my daughter can do or my son can do to make me love them more than I already love them. But what they do can actually determine how pleased I am with them. Right? So the Bible says we should make it our aim to live our lives in such a way that we please God. Why? Because the same verse says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while we're here in this body on earth, whether good or bad. And this is a word for Christians. This is not for the unbelievers. So that means how I live my today determines how I'm going to spend my eternity with God. Now, is God saying or Paul saying that if you don't live the way that you feel God wants you to live, that you'll be kicked out of heaven? Absolutely not. Once you're in Christ, you're in him, your salvation is irreversible, your place in him is irrevocable, you are seated in heavenly places, so you're in the kingdom, but that doesn't mean that you'll be rewarded the same as someone who sold their lives out for Jesus to live under grace and use that grace to do great works for God. You see? So, a day of judgment is coming. Everybody say judgment. And how you guys all freaked out by that word? Judgment simply is defined this. A judgment is a decision based upon an investigation. A judgment based upon an investigation. So when we stand before Jesus and his judgment seat, I'm gonna get to the great white throne judgment in a minute. But when we stand before Jesus and the throne of grace is gonna turn into a judgment seat. And the Bible says that Jesus is going to investigate our lives, what we did in our bodies, what we did in our time, what we did with the grace that he's given us, and he's going to reward us according to what we've done. I'll show you another verse. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says this, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. And at that time, each will receive their praise from God. Are you right? So the Bible says we're not called to judge anything before it's time. What we're called to do is to run our race and to live the lives that God has called us to live, knowing that one day we're going to stand before Him and He's going to reward us for the sacrifices we made in His name. He's going to reward us for the generosity, the times when you've given and you've blessed. The Bible says, if you give a cup of water in my name to someone, you'll be rewarded for that. It's very easy to get rewards in heaven. You just got to think about yourself less and think more about Him. If you give a cup of water to somebody in His name, you'll be rewarded. It's a hot day outside. You buy somebody a bottle of water in the streets, and you'll be rewarded for that. But why did He make that statement? Come on, why did He make that statement? Because if I can give a cup of water to somebody in Jesus' name and be rewarded for that in heaven, how much more can I do and be rewarded more for it? So God says, listen, if you know I'm a rewarder and that's my nature, I want you to live every day aware that as often as you drink water, as often as you buy yourself a cup of coffee, as often as you go and do good things for yourself, God says, think about other people and think about blessing them in my name. And if you live with this perspective, knowing that I'm going to reward you one day for all the sacrifices you've made, the Bible says you're going to have a great reward, or what John called, you're going to have your full reward. If there's a full reward, then that means you can have a partial reward, or you can have no reward. How many of you want their full reward in eternity? See, this is not I'm not trying to scare you about hell or heaven right now. I'm just trying to give you an eternal perspective. Because now I want us to learn how to begin to have a kingdom perspective with our lives. That we'll begin to live radically. We'll begin to live counterculturally. While everybody is thinking about how they can feed themselves and fend for themselves and preserve themselves and think about themselves, we are the body of Christ that's going around giving people cups of water in His name. We are the body of Christ that's going around in our jobs praying for people in His name. We are the body of Christ that's going around giving clothes to the homeless in His name. We are the body of Christ that's bringing justice to those who have suffered injustice in His name. We are the body of Christ who are doing the same works that Jesus said to do. And you'll be rewarded. Say, I'll be rewarded. Come on. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, verse 12. Hurry up. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says this. If anyone builds on this foundation, talking about Christ, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, verse 13, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, the big day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Now look at those elements that Paul describes. Gold, costly stones, silver. The interesting thing about those elements is that when it goes through fire, fire purifies it. Fire purifies gold. Fire purifies silver. Fire purifies costly stones. But what does fire do to hay and straw? Burns it all up. This has nothing to do, again, with hellfire burning you up. It's talking about your works, the Bible says. That everything you do from now until eternity, the Bible says that when we stand before God for the rest of our lives, everything we do is going to be like a light or a fire. I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know if it's going to be a literal fire. I don't know if it's going to be a flame, a supernatural flame. I don't know what it is. But the Bible says all of our works are going to flash before our eyes. And there's a fire that's going to come and disintegrate all of the worthless, pointless, futile, vain things we've done with today. And the things that we've done in His name is going to pass through the fire. And we'll be rewarded for that. Anybody want to please God? Hallelujah. So now with the work that we do for Him, He says, He takes this and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't have much time to really go in depth in that. But again, how many of the things that we're doing will pass through the fire in the last days? How many of the things we're doing is all about us? It's all about our names. It's all about our success and our reputation. It's all about me, 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 me. See, the deception that John talked about was that deception with me. You forget about the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You forget about the fact that he died for your sins. You forget about the fact that he resurrected, and you live however you want to live. But the people that keep him in mind will live there every day. For him, for his glory. And we're going to know that no matter what I do for him, it's never in vain. Every single thing I do in his name will be rewarded for that. This is why Christians will give their lives over to the fire when they were walking with Jesus. After Jesus died, all of his apostles were martyred. All of them laid their lives down for his glory. Why? Because they weren't living for today. If there was no resurrection from the dead and there was no eternal reward, everything we do for him will be pointless. Living a holy life will be pointless. Living a clean and a pure life will be no use. If I knew what I living today had no eternal consequence or significance, I guarantee you I wouldn't be here today. And you probably wouldn't either. If I knew that living a pure life to honor God didn't matter for the grand scheme of things, there's a lot of things we probably would do differently. But church, the Bible tells us that there is a day coming, a day of judgment, where we're all going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for what we do with our lives. And judgment is all about God investigating how you live your today, and he's going to say, this is what you did with the time I gave you. This is what you did with the talents I gave you. This is what you did with the gifts I've given you. This is what I give. This is what you did with the dreams I've given you. And you're going to give an account to God for that. Amen? All right. Y'all still like me? I still love you anyway. So here's the deal. The day of judgment that's coming. For believers, we're going to be judged for how we lived in grace. For the non-believers, they will be judged for how they lived in sin. So it's a judgment for both. Christians are not exempt from judgment. But Christians are going to be rewarded for what they did with the grace you've been given. So now that you know you got grace, you have an abundance of it, you're free. What am I going to do with that grace? Now that I got unconditional forgiveness, God will forgive me of every sin I ever do. How am I going to use that grace? Am I going to use it for his glory? Am I going to waste that grace on myself? Or am I going to use that grace to be able to be a source of blessing and empowerment for those around me? We're going to read last verse. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. So now that we understand that there's a judgment seat called the judgment seat of Christ that every Christian, every believer is going to stand before, this is not about salvation. Salvation is determined the day you say yes to Jesus and you accept him in his heart and you believe that he is your righteousness. So that's not for non-believers. But this is the judgment for everyone who has rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, the Bible calls it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, NIV, says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. So we know right there that's not a judgment for believers. We're not going to be running away from him. When we see him, we're going to be running towards him. But for the unbelievers, how many there will be? The Bible says they're going to be fleeing from his presence. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before that great white throne, and books were opened up. Once again, we know this is not for believers. Why? Because the Bible says that when Christ went to the cross, he blotted out all of our transgressions. He blotted out all of your sins. So God is not holding any sins against us today. Those who have accepted grace, those who believe that Jesus is their righteousness. When he went to the cross, he wiped away all of our sins. He says that our sins and our iniquities, he will no longer remember. So there is no book in heaven where God is holding over your head all of the sins you've ever done. Once you say yes to Jesus and you receive his grace and his mercy, all of your sins are washed away. So he's not judging you for your sins when you're in Christ. And judgment, you're going to be judged for what you've done with the grace he's given you. But those who haven't received grace, he's going to judge them based on the grace they chose not to receive. Which is now they're going to be based on, they're going to be judged according to the law. They're going to be judged according to their behavior. Now watch this. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there were two books. A book for unbelievers and a book for those who are believers. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. So the dead or those who are outside of Christ, they will be judged according to all of their works. And there is not one person that can stand before God righteous without the blood of Jesus. No man can come before Jesus and say, Lord, I live good enough. I live so good that I didn't even need to accept Jesus. I live so good that I didn't need the blood. I live so good I didn't even need to acknowledge the cross. Look at how good I lived. I was a good Catholic. I was a good Christian. Look. I went to church all my life. I didn't even have to come up and say the sinner's prayer. I just lived a good life. Friends, no one can stand before God in their own righteousness, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The only way we can have access to God's presence for eternity is by receiving the righteousness of Christ. When he died for our sins, he died because we could never live good enough to make our way into heaven. No one, no Jew, no Israelite, no Catholic, not even the Pope. Everyone has to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and make it in. So here's where we end up. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. People don't even want to believe in hell anymore. That's one of the deceptions floating around today, that there is no hell. Church, if there's a heaven, there's a hell. If there's justice, there's injustice. If there's wealth, there's poverty. Do we see that? Come on. So if we understand there's good and there's bad, we have to also acknowledge there's a heaven and there is a real hell. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the what? The book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone's name was not written in the book of life. So remember, the Bible says at the great white throne, God is going to open up all the books of everything. A person who refused to accept Jesus, he's going to read. Oh, yeah. You were addicted to porn. Oh, yeah, you stole from your mother 50 times. Oh, yeah, you lied to your dad 100 times. Oh, yeah, you slept with 200 women. Oh, yeah, God is going to read all the things you've done. That's what's in those books. When you have not accepted Christ, because you're saying, I don't need Jesus, I'm going to stand up to God with my own works. So you say, oh, you want to come to me with your own works? Let me show you everything you've ever done. Oh, yeah, that thought you had, you said, I hate my mother. Oh, yeah, you just killed her in your mind, because if you hate someone, you're guilty as killing them. Who wants to go to God in their own works? The Bible says there's going to be books upon books for people. But for those who have accepted Christ and we stand before him innocent, blameless, holy, being righteous because we've accepted Jesus Christ to be our righteousness. God says, you're just as righteous as my son. Look at you. You're holy. You're blameless. I don't even see anything wrong. There's no sin in your life. There's no. See, when we stand before God in Christ, God sees Christ in you. He has no memory of your sins anymore. Hallelujah. That's good news, church. That's a good place to praise. I don't know if you guys have never heard something like this. That's a good place to praise right there. So as we wrap this up, I'll show you one more verse and I'm done. I promise. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says this. You guys may have heard this before. And just as it is a person, it is destined or appointed to die once. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Okay? And he's not dying over and over again for sins. He died once, took care of it, that's that. Once you're in Christ, sins are done away with. God is not going to judge you about sin any longer once you're in Jesus. And the Bible says, and he will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So contrary to popular belief, the Bible tells us there are two salvations. There's the salvation where Christ forgave you of your sins, but his coming again and his return is another salvation. And the Bible says it's going to be a salvation for those who are eagerly waiting for him. You know the difference between those who are ready for his coming and those who are not? They are living prepared, and they're living ready for his return. They're asking for his return to come. They're waiting for his return to come. The picture of it is like if you knew somebody was coming to your house. Let's say President Obama was coming over for dinner tonight. I guarantee if you didn't clean up your house yet, some of you are going to run right home and put some stuff under the couch. Stuff some stuff in the closet, and you want to make sure that when he comes, he sees a clean house. Why? And if you knew he was coming in advance, you probably would have cleaned the whole week. You would have cooked dinner. You would have polished the furniture, right? Because you are expecting company. You are expecting a guest. Someone of great caliber. Now, that's the picture you want to keep in mind, that if you knew Jesus was coming today, how would you clean your house up? What difference would it make? Are you living ready, or do you believe that there are some things you still need to get in order? That you're not ready for his return. The Bible says those who are eagerly waiting. See, when you know you're ready, you eagerly expect company. You're waiting for them to come any minute because you know everything is in order in your house. But when you don't know when they're coming, say, you can't call me and tell me what's coming. You know why? Jesus isn't coming back like that. He said, no man knows the day or the hour. Why? Because he wants us to live in anticipation. He wants us to live every day saying, you know what, I don't know when he's coming, but I'm going to live ready. I'm going to live anticipating his return because he is coming back. And the Bible says he only has not come back. He's not because he's slow, but because he's patient. He's patient because he wants to make sure we're ready. I don't know where you are in your faith walk with God. I don't know if you are ready for his return, but the Bible says that the bride and the bridegroom are saying, come. That those who are ready will be like those five wise virgins, not the foolish virgins that ran out of oil and then tried to borrow the oil from the wise virgins when they saw that the bridegroom came. No, we're going to be the wise virgins that have more than enough oil in our lamp. That when it's time to meet him, we know where he is, and we have enough fire, we have enough oil in our lamps to keep it going, to keep our lives burning. And we're not going to live wasting our grace on ourselves, but we're going to continue to live our lives, living an expensive, abundant life, not towards ourselves only, but for those around us that need to also know that there is a coming King, that there is a risen Savior, and that he is coming back one day. Amen. Let's all stand together.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.